Revelation this morning for the reading of God's Word. Revelation chapter 3. We'll be reading from verses 14 through verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 3. If you found it, if you'll please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. I will read the evens. If you will read along with me the odd verses this morning, 15, 17, and 19. Again, in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading that we've read this morning of your word. Lord, I thank you so much for every time we get to open the book. And Lord, thank you so much for a church we can come. And Lord, I pray you bless now this morning, be with the special, prepares our hearts for the message, be with our preacher, Holy Spirit, power be upon him, be upon this place. And we'll thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Song. Thank you, folks. I appreciate it. and filling in this morning, and we had to do some switching around for the special music, so I appreciate that and you being willing to sing for us today. Are you missing someone in church? This is it. It'll wrap up this five-week series that we began the last Sunday in September. I appreciate those of you that invited folks to come. People have seen the advertisement, driven by, and decided to come to the services. And if this is your first time visiting, or you've been back, or you've been coming to these special services, and we're glad to have you. And this wraps it up for this little series. Are you missing someone? Not missing something, but missing someone. And today our subject, are you missing someone in church? Is it possible for a church to be missing God? Is it possible for a church to be missing Jesus? And we'll talk about that this morning from the Bible. Let's pray together. Help us now, dear Lord. You are our refuge and strength, as we just heard in song. And so I pray that right now you'll be our portion to help us with this message. And may we have attentive ears. May the Holy Spirit have His way in our hearts. I pray that Jesus might be exalted and lifted up through the message this morning and draw all people to Himself. And we'll thank you. Lord, fill us, bless us, use us. I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Have you ever been locked out of your own house? Not your car, but your house. Have you had to have somebody slip through the window or go hunting for the key that you put somewhere for such a time as this, but the last time somebody used it, they didn't put it back where it should be? I'm talking about being locked out of your own house. Worse than that, have you ever been locked out when others were inside and been trying to get their attention, and there's so much fellowship and noise and carrying on going on that you're out there, and maybe the cold or the rain, or maybe it's a pretty evening, doesn't matter, but you're trying to get in the house you are locked out of. If that has happened to you, then you can appreciate what this passage teaches us about Jesus and the church at Laodicea. Now, is it possible for a church to be missing someone, and that someone be more than just a human, more than a person, but that someone be God? Is it possible for a church to be missing someone, Jesus Christ? And I say to you this morning, yes, it is. And we have a classic example of it here in Revelation chapter 3. Now, in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, we have seven letters that Jesus wrote to seven different churches that were located in Asia Minor. They were in existence at the end of the first century after Christ's death. These were seven real churches, and the Laodicean church, or the church at Laodicea, is mentioned, the last of the seven letters, okay? It's also mentioned in the book of Colossians. Paul mentioned the church of Laodicea in his letter to the church at Colossae. So we know that it was a real church. Now, of the seven churches that Jesus wrote letters to in Revelation 2 and 3, this church receives the most stern rebuke from Christ. More so than all the other six churches. I'm not going to preach through all of these verses this morning, but let's take a look quickly at them. Look at verse number 15. Jesus told them, I know thy works. And He does. He knows the works of the church. He knows the works of Faith Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us today, He knows the works of your church. All right? And He says about these works at Laodicea that they're not cold or hot. They are lukewarm. Look at verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's pretty tough language, isn't it? I'll spit you out. Now, I don't know how you are, but if you drink a beverage that is supposed to be hot and it's lukewarm, I can't handle lukewarm coffee. It's got to be hot. I can't believe that we have to print on the cups, caution, contents may be hot. I figure most people figure coffee's going to be hot. If it's lukewarm, I don't like it. If you take a drink of something that's supposed to be cold and it's lukewarm, I can't handle lukewarm milk. I like cold milk. I like hot coffee and cold milk. I remember John Barraclough, I think his name was Barraclough. He worked at Thrall Car. He would buy a quart of milk on the way to work at 3:30 in the afternoon and leave it sit till 10:30 out of refrigeration and then drink the whole quart of lukewarm milk. It made me sick to look at it, all right? But anyway, that's what Jesus said. He said, your brand of Christianity is not hot and it's not cold. It's a lukewarm brand and it makes me want to spew you out of my mouth. That's pretty stern rebuke, all right? Look at verse 17. He said, you have no idea that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's pretty bad shape, folks, isn't it? And they don't have any idea that they're in that condition. In verse number 18, he gives the solution. counsel thee, so forth, give some counsel to the church. In verse number 19, I want you to notice he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. We got a funny mentality about preaching today in 2012 and this generation in America that all preaching is supposed to make everybody warm and fuzzy and happy feeling and entertain and make me laugh and have a great time. No, take nothing. Jesus said that the proof of the fact that he loved this church was that he rebuked them. He rebuked them. And if you go to the right kind of church, you'll get a message like that once in a while. It's part of the whole counsel of God. And then you get to verse number 20. Now here is the problem. This is the problem right here. And he says in verse number 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is standing at the door. He's standing on the outside. You don't knock from the inside. If that happened around your house, you'd take somebody to the hospital. What are you doing? I want to get out, so I'm knocking on the door. You knock if you're standing on the outside and you'd like to have entrance, okay? Now, people use Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, and they use this verse when encouraging others to get saved. They'll say, you know, something like, one day you'll feel and hear Jesus Christ knocking on the door of your heart, and if you will open your heart to Him, He will come in and be saved. I'm not against using that verse for that application, but in its context, it's not talking about salvation. In its context, it's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is standing on the outside of the church at Laodicea trying to get in where he should be, right in the middle of everything that's going on. And he is on the outside. Jesus on the outside of the church. When it comes to a church, Jesus is supposed to be in the midst of the church, not on the outside. This is you and me being locked out of our own houses, standing outside the door, knocking while everybody else is going through the routine inside. And we want to get in and we don't have a key. And let me in. And Jesus wants to be in His church. Now, this was a literal, real church, an assembly of born-again, baptized believers. And here is Jesus on the outside seeking entrance. You say, well, why didn't Jesus just bust the door down and go in? Certainly, He's got the power to do that. Truly, He does. But Jesus has never been that way. He always moves at invitation. He always moves at invitation. He only moves when He is invited. And here is a church that was a missing someone. Missing someone, not a person who had not been in the services for some time, not somebody who was on the roll and hadn't been to church, but missing the someone who makes all the difference in the world for a church. They were missing Jesus Christ. Now, there is so much to say about the results of missing Jesus. Many of them are in this passage, but I'm going to give us three elements this morning that maybe you've not thought of. If Jesus is standing on the outside, hello, church. I'd like to be in there. Three elements that might be missing, that are missing if Jesus is on the outside. Let me give them to you quickly this morning. Number one, if Jesus is missing, a church is missing its head. If Jesus is missing, the church is missing its head. Now, don't turn to them, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, Ephesians 4:15, Ephesians 5:23, Colossians 1:18, and Colossians 2:19, all five of those verses tell us that Jesus is the head of the church. People, listen very carefully. The church's head is not a man. A pastor is not the head of the church. I am not the head of Faith Baptist Church. A head is not a group of businessmen and businesswomen that called a board. A head of a church is not a deacon board. A church's head is not a group of people headquartered in some building in some city somewhere on earth. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. And the New Testament makes that very clear. Now, I want you to think of a head in this way. Whoever is the head has the authority. If you go into a business or a store or some other place like that, and you say, who's the head of this place? Who's in charge here? You're looking for the person who is an authority. You're looking for the person who's at the top. Who's the head of this store? Who's the head of this restaurant? Jesus is the head of the church. He is that person that has the authority in the church. And then I want you to think of the head in this way. The head is where the brain is found. The brain is located inside of the head. The brain is the command center for the body. Do you understand that? All the functions of the body are controlled by the command center of the brain, which is located in the head. Unfortunately, sometimes in life, people have accidents and they may be in a hospital and they're on what we call life support. Their lungs are breathing with the aid of a machine. And their heart is beating with the aid of a machine. And they're on life support. And there's no brain activity. They run the tests that gauge the activity of the brain. And sadly, the doctor says to a family, they're brain dead. And because they're brain dead, there's no command center. The lungs don't know to breathe and the heart doesn't know to beat. And the rest of the body can't function because there's no command center. The command center is non-existent. There's no activity there. And that's exactly what we talk about, Jesus Christ being the head. He has the authority and Jesus Christ gives the commands for the church. Now let me ask you a question this morning. How then does a church know what the commands from the authority are? You say, is that what Pastor Angel does? Is that what you do, Pastor? You wake up every morning and you get on your knees in a secret place and you say, okay, God, Jesus, I need to know the commands for Faith Baptist Church today so I can call all the people or email or text all the people and tell them what the commands of Christ are for our church today. Is that how it happens? No, I don't do that. That's not what I do. No, it's not done that way. This is the word from our head. We have a book that contains the commands of Jesus to the church. They're found in His Word. His Word is the authority. This book is the authority for what we believe and how we practice our belief. I've said before, you can go down through the different things that people believe in life. Believe about what's good and what's bad, what's wrong and what's right. And friend, we base our belief system on what the authority, on what the commands of Christ are in this book. We have a book that contains the commands of Jesus, the head, the authority in our church. Now listen very carefully. If the messages, the sermons, and the Sunday school lessons and so forth in a church aren't from this book, then they're missing the head. They're missing the head. If your sermons and your Sunday school lessons and your messages are from somebody's magazine or from some... Look, I don't care how pretty it is. I don't care how many four-color glossy, and I mean all the pictures of being absolutely perfect and right. I don't care how fancy it is, friend. If the messages from the pulpit, if the lessons from the Sunday school class are coming from some publication that man has authored, that church is missing its head. Missing its head. That's why it's important for a church to have a Bible. And I don't have time this morning to get into the case that we have the Bible right here in the King James. Friend, you go to the bookstore today. How do you know which Bible is the Bible? Well, they're all the Bible. They'd all say the same thing. How can they all be the Bible? I would think that the Bible would be in agreement with itself, with each other. We have a book. God has given us a book for the English-speaking people. It's the King James 1611 version. And in this book right here, we have the commands of Christ. We have the words from our head, the head who has the authority for the church. And if the pulpit and the Sunday school classes and the messages in the church are not based upon the book, if they're not based on the authority of God's Word, then a church is missing its head. It would amuse you to go to some places and hear the messages that are preached in some pulpits because they have no foundation in God's Word. I'm going to tell you something, friend. If all I've got to tell you this morning is my opinion, my theory, I am wasting your time. Because my opinion and my theory don't mean any more than yours or anybody else's. But if I bring you a message that is based on the verses in the Word of God, and you can write down scriptures, and you can look at the text, and you can go verse to verse, and you can see that the pastor is bringing a message that is founded on this book right here, then you can rest assured, friend, Jesus isn't missing from that church. The head of the church is in its place if you're under His authority and His command. So if a church is missing Jesus, it's missing its head. Number two, if a church is missing Jesus, it's missing its heart. If they're missing Jesus, it's missing, the church is missing its heart. Do you know why Jesus came into this world? You know why I came here? We're taking these offerings down this morning to be a blessing tonight, to be a blessing to people that need some help with groceries and food. You say, well, I know why Jesus came. Jesus came to feed the hungry. He came to clothe the poor. He came to heal the sick. He came to do all these good things for people. Well, you know, Jesus did a lot of that while he was here, but that's not what he said he came for in his own words. Listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 13. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He said in Matthew 18, verse number 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. He said in Luke 19, 10, I'm talking about Jesus said this, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen to how Paul wrote it in 1 Timothy 1, 15. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, that's why Jesus came to this earth. Jesus came into this world to die for man's sin, to shed His blood on Calvary so that man's sin could be cleansed and forgiven, to bring eternal life in heaven to man as opposed to eternal death in hell. You know what the heart of Jesus Christ longs for, friend? The heart of Jesus Christ longs for people to be saved. And if Jesus is in His proper place in a church, that church will be interested in seeing people saved. Yes, it will. A church that's not interested in seeing people saved is missing Jesus' heart. A church that doesn't preach messages and stand for the Word of God is missing Jesus' head. A church that doesn't have an outreach program and have some kind of effort and print tracts and try to get folks to come together in an organized way and go house to house and door to door and buy a billboard and put some money into a banner, put signs out here and put some gas in a bus and take them up and down the streets and lanes of the city and knock on doors and pass out tracts and ask folks, wouldn't you come to church? And if you won't come to church, how about this? Will you spend eternity in heaven? A church that's not interested in seeing people born into God's family is missing the heart of Jesus Christ. I'm all for learning the Bible. I believe church is a great place to learn the Bible. I'm all for having Bible studies, prayer meetings. But I want to tell you something, friend. If that's all you're doing is meeting for Bible study and meeting for prayer, and you have no interest in seeing people saved, if a church is like that, it's missing the heart of Jesus Christ. Missing the heart of Jesus Christ. I appreciate the folks in this church that are giving time and effort to try to reach folks for Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, why during every Sunday morning message especially, why do you mention salvation? Why do you always talk about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? Why do you talk about the fact that Jesus shed His blood to save man from sin? I say man, I mean mankind. I mean men, women, boys, and girls. Why are they meeting over there at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning with 150 to 200 kids and having a simple Bible lesson and telling them how they can be saved? Why is the emphasis Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? I come on Sunday mornings occasionally, and every time I come, I hear you talking about people getting saved. People, because that's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of Christ. Here's a piece of paper with 15 people's initials on it. We passed these out. Our church has been praying for 15 people to get saved. 15 of them, to come to Jesus Christ as their Savior, to know that their sins are forgiven, to know that they have a home in heaven. You say, well, Pastor, boy, sometimes always on Sunday morning, the salvation and the preaching is sometimes on hell and sometimes on heaven and sometimes on you better make your decision for Christ and make it while you can. Don't you think you make people uncomfortable? Can I read to you, friend, from Jesus Christ's lips these words? Would you listen to Mark chapter 9 and verse number 43? Listen to what, this is what Jesus said. He said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. If your hand keeps you from coming to Christ for salvation, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter a halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now look, friend, I said Wednesday night, you don't ever wish harm or hurt or damage to come to any person. But I want to tell you something. Jesus said, if you have to be made a little bit uncomfortable in this life to get your mind on salvation, it'll be worth it. It's better to be made comfortable now and get saved than to be comfortable and spend eternity in hell. Those are, and by the way, I don't care what preacher or pastor or book you may have read, real popular book out right now, that I think the title of it is even called Hell Is Not Fire. I don't care what that book says. I know what this book says. How dare somebody publish a book called Hell Is Not Fire? How dare somebody buy it? It's trash. That book, I just read three or four times where Jesus, you think Jesus is brain dead? You think he's just waste? He's repeated it six times. Where the fire is not quenched. Where the fire is not quenched. Where the fire is not quenched. Where the fire, six times. And you're going to buy a book or write a book called Hell Is Not Fire? We'll tell you what that is, friend. That's blatant pride. That's arrogant, blatant pride. I'll show you God. I don't care what you said. I'll just put a book out that says that. I will tell you something. Fire. Hell is fire. That's why we preach about salvation. That's why we're interested in seeing people saved. Now look, if you only come on Sunday morning, you miss the Sunday night messages. You miss the Bible studies on Wednesday night. You miss the Sunday school hour. We try to have a balanced approach to the Word of God. But Sunday morning is the hour when occasionally guests will show up. And we don't let too many Sundays go by without having at least some opportunity for a guest to come and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Hell is too hot and hell is too long. And the heart of Jesus is for people to be saved. The heart of Jesus is for folks to come to Christ. And if Jesus is on the outside of a church, then a church will not be interested in seeing people saved. You see, sometimes people misconstrue Faith Baptist Church. They say, well, you guys are just all about getting a big crowd together. You want these big numbers. Look, friend, do you know how many have been coming to our church? I don't know how many was here last Sunday. I can find out if I want to. It's on a piece of paper back there, but I forgot to look. I was more burdened about a handful of people who left last week unsaved than I was the crowd that gathered. Wasn't that the shepherd who had 99 sheep in the fold and the one sheep was lost? And he went out and searched and searched and searched and looked diligently until he found it. He wasn't near as concerned about the 99 in the fold as the one lost out in the wilderness. Isn't this the woman in Luke chapter 15 who had the 10 coins and lost one? And she swept and she looked and she, why isn't she just happy with the 9? My goodness. She's not happy with the 9 because one is lost out there in the kitchen. She swept the house until she finds it. This is not about having numbers. You don't see our numbers published in the paper. You won't see our numbers published in a Christian periodical. That's not what it's about. It's about every opportunity, every person having the opportunity to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of the church. Okay? And if Jesus is missing, the church is missing its head. If Jesus is missing, the church is missing its heart. And I'm going to tell you something. Faith Baptist Church is not a perfect church because it doesn't have a perfect pastor. Oh, the people are perfect, but the pastor's not, okay? No. And none of us are perfect. No. But I'll tell you one thing that Faith Baptist Church has attempted to do, has the testimony we do have for these past 43 years, is that we have had a head. We have recognized Jesus Christ as the authority of the church, basing our beliefs and practice on this book. And we have tried to have Christ's heart for the community. his heart for the community. We've had folks that got saved as a result of prayer meetings. Yes, sir. We prayed in an all-night prayer meeting at 2:30 in the morning. One of the things we prayed for was so-and-so to get saved, and so-and-so to get saved, and so-and-so to get saved. Right here in this auditorium, between 20 and 30 men at 2:30 in the morning praying for folks to get saved. So I can think of something better to do at 2:30 in the morning than pray. Well, sleep is pretty handy, I'll tell you that. But there's two people sitting in this auditorium this morning who are going to heaven now instead of to hell because God's grace reached that. We were here on that Friday night praying. I'm just saying, look, friend, if a church is missing Jesus, it's missing a heart for others. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Because the heart of Jesus is for folks to be saved. So if church is missing Jesus, it's missing its head. If a church is missing Jesus, it's missing its heart. And then number three this morning, and bear with me for a minute on this. I kind of had a shouting spell when I had this. If a church is missing Jesus, it's missing its heel. You say, you're going to call Jesus a heel? Well, just bear with me, okay? This goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. Somebody just got it. Oh, I heard it. Yeah. It's nice when the light comes on. Amen. This goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15, where God is promising to send Jesus. And in that passage, he doesn't call Jesus by the name Jesus, but he calls Jesus the promised seed. Remember that? And he's talking to Satan, the old serpent there in the garden. And he says to Satan, now stay with me, it, talking about the promised seed, Jesus, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's how we know that it is a person, it, the promised seed, Jesus, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In the garden, God said to Satan, Satan, you're going to bruise the heel of Jesus Christ. And Satan did just that, didn't he? You say, how did Satan bruise the heel of Jesus? Because of sin. Jesus had to die on the cross. Satan was the originator of sin. He is the seed of sin. Satan is the embodiment of sin. Satan lured Eve into sin. And then Adam followed into sin. We have a sin nature because of Satan. And Jesus died on that cross for our sin. It was sin that put Jesus on the cross. It was sin that caused Jesus to die. It was sin that caused Jesus to shed his blood. Watch me now. On that cross, Satan bruised the heel of Jesus Christ. Remember what happened? They took those spikes, drove it through his right hand, took the spike, drove it through his left hand, took the spikes and drove it through his feet. Why is he on that cross? My sin. Why is he on that cross? Your sin. Why is there sin, Satan? So the whole reason that Jesus goes to the cross is to die for the sin of the world. And it was Satan that brought sin into the world. And on the cross, Satan bruised the heel of Jesus. And Jesus took a final breath and died. His body's lifeless. There was a thief on either side of him that was crucified on the same time, same day. And it was time to bury the bodies. And the soldiers came to the three men on the cross. They received permission to do this. They checked the first thief out. His heart was still beating. His lungs were still breathing. So they broke his legs. Now he could no longer push himself up and get a breath. They went to the other thief on the other side, and his lungs were still breathing, and his heart was still beating. So they broke his legs so that he couldn't push himself up on the cross and get a breath. They came to Jesus, and they saw that he was dead already. They didn't break his legs. One of those soldiers, just to be sure, took his spear and rammed it up through the chest cavity of Jesus Christ and pricked, I believe, that body of that bubble of water and blood there in the chest cavity. And the Bible says the blood of Christ, all that was left, emptied out of his cavity. They took that lifeless body and they buried it in a tomb. And the lifeless body of Jesus lay very still for 3 days and 3 nights. And Satan is thrilled. Got him. I bruised his heel. Yeah, but you forgot something, Satan. God said he would stomp your head. And after that third day and third night, that lifeless body laying there on that slab in that hewn out tomb. And that chest began to, heart began to beat. And that chest began to rise and fall. And those eyelids began to flutter. And life came into that body. And that body slid off the side of that little hewn out place in that tomb, that little slab. Folded the napkin that was over his face and laid it all in order and walked there. And the angels had already come and rolled the stone away. And Jesus Christ walked out of that grave triumphant over death, sin, and Satan. And when Jesus walked out of that grave alive after being dead 3 days and 3 nights, he stomped on the devil's head. Yeah, that's exactly what happened. We have a wounded enemy this morning. Brother, Jesus Christ has stomped his head. He is not near as powerful as he used to be because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And hey, you say, well, how does this apply to the church? Because of the power of Christ's resurrection, this is where we get the power to see lives changed. Oh, yeah. Drunks, give it up. Pour it out and done with it. Women who used to sell their body for monetary gain, walking away from that lifestyle and now using their body to glorify God. And dope smokers and all kinds of people with all kinds of difficulty sit here today in victory, freedom from sin's bondage. Not only are we saved and going to heaven, but we're free in this life to live for the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus stomped his head with his heel. Absolutely. Pick that heel, that bruised heel. The heel that still has the wounds in it today. And stomped on Satan's head. I want to tell you something, friend. Brother Caleb covered it this morning in the room upstairs with the newcomers. This is not a social club. Heaven help us. It's not a place where people come and measure and gauge and see who's wearing the fanciest suit, who has the prettiest this and that on, who drives the nicest car. That's not what this place is. This place is a spiritual hospital where Jesus Christ gives victory to sick people and wounded people and people that need help. That's what a church is. And a church that's missing Jesus is missing its heel. Power to see lives changed for the glory of God. There is no greater testimony for the power of Jesus Christ and a changed life. Remember that old boy that sat by the gate beautiful there in Acts chapter 3? He was born into this world lame from his mother's birth, I believe it was. He was laying there collecting gifts of money from the Jews as they went to the temple. Here came Peter and John to the temple to worship and to pray. And he said, alms, alms, can you give me some alms for the poor? And Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took him by the hand, and that man was restored to complete health. Now listen, the next day they wanted those Jewish authorities, they wanted to put Peter and John in prison and tell those disciples to be quiet. They wanted to tell all the people that they're a bunch of charlatans and fakes. But they had a problem. That old boy was standing with them. He wasn't laying by the door anymore. He was walking around, just kicking his legs out like this. Say, yeah, yes, sir. See that right there? See that right there? Yes, sir. See this? And those authorities, they couldn't say a whole lot. Because proof was right there. And I want to tell you, the greatest testimony for Jesus Christ is not only know that you're saved and going to heaven, but a changed life here on earth. A church ought to be a place where people assemble whose lives have been changed by the glory of God. For the glory of God. If a church is missing Jesus, it's missing its head. If a church is missing Jesus, it's missing its heart. If a church is missing Jesus, it's missing its heel. Now, those of you who are members here at Faith Baptist Church, listen very carefully. I said it a little bit ago. I'll repeat it. We're done. There is no perfect church, and ours is not perfect. We've never promoted it that way. In the 22 years that I've been here, it probably wasn't promoted that way by the preachers who preceded me. But you wonder, is our church okay with Jesus? Is Jesus in our church? Well, do we have a head? Yes, we do. Do we have a heart? We try to. Is there in this assembly of believers people whose lives have been changed by the power that Christ gives us over sin and Satan? Yes, it has. Yes, there is. I wouldn't want to go to a church that was missing Jesus. I'd rather go in a storefront and sit on a wooden bench with no heat and no air conditioning if they had Jesus than the fanciest facility in town who was missing Jesus. Amen. Is your church missing Jesus? Can a church miss Jesus?